As we remain standing, let us pray. Holy One, as we join together in worship, let us not forget your infinite patience and love in dealing with your people, of which we count ourselves. Use us in your service that we might draw others into your kingdom. To your praise and glory, we ask this. Amen. Please be seated. Before I start the sermon, I saw something really lovely on Facebook this morning. Maybe some of you did. It was a picture of a Ukrainian priest, and he was doing a blessing with a cross. And then all of a sudden, a dove came in. It was very, very powerful. So, anyhow. Now, I was driving into the town site the other morning. The sun was shining. You know, the 3 days we had sun? The sun was shining, the ocean was glistening in the morning light. There was no smoke, I noticed, coming from the mill stacks, and I found myself daydreaming about how things used to be when the mill was running at full capacity. I saw in my mind's eye hundreds of men, in those days probably men, with black lunch buckets streaming down the street. I heard laughing and talking and general conversation. And I have never been into the mill, but I saw men punching the time clock, the heavy clunking of the machines, the night shift ending and the day's work beginning. It was so real. It was alive with sounds and color. It was like I was right there on the scene. Then suddenly, the movie ended and I was simply driving. I wonder if that's how Peter, James, and John, that morning on the mountain when they saw something quite extraordinary, I wonder if they thought they were daydreaming. A lot has happened that they had been witness to. A miraculous feeding of 5,000 people with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. Jesus had commissioned them to go and proclaim the kingdom of God, to heal the sick. And they'd had to answer the question, who do you say that I am? And they were with him when he preached a barn burner of a sermon to the crowds who had come from Judea, Jerusalem, Tyre, and Sidon. And Jesus then defines for his disciples what their mission will be. They are to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. And if that is not enough, it looks as if self-denial will be losing their lives in order to save them. It will look standing ashamed for Jesus before the world. And then comes a remarkable promise. Some of them will not die until they see the kingdom. A promise that was largely misunderstood. For 3 of them, the promise will come true on a mountaintop in just 8 days. It is in Luke's gospel alone that emphasizes the promise, the miracle that will happen as Jesus is praying. Because nothing happens in Luke apart from prayer. Everything that Jesus does or thinks is enveloped in prayer. And as Jesus goes into prayer, a veil is lifted. And perhaps a veil is lifted every time Jesus prayed. And while he was praying, he was transfigured. His form doesn't change. He wasn't transformed. Those are transformers. This is not transformation. It is transfiguration, which is defined as a complete change or appearance of a more beautiful or spiritual state. These 3 men are seeing the core of who and what Jesus has been all along. He becomes luminous. And where did we hear that this morning? In our Old Testament reading with Moses. They are seeing the glory of God, the new kingdom that neither rust nor moths can destroy. And suddenly 2 men appear. And they're talking to Jesus, Moses and Elijah. One is a saint who died. The other was taken before their death. Only Luke tells the fascinating details about their conversation. They are talking to Jesus about his literal exodus. Now, the word is departure. His departure about what was going to happen in Jerusalem in a few days. Well, sometimes translated as departure, the word occurs nowhere else in the Gospels. Like Moses before him, Jesus is given an experience of God and God's majesty. And like Moses, in spite of being chosen, he's not granted an easy passage. The word exodus or departure is a reminder of the plagues, the blood, the death of the firstborn, and the oppressive power of the Egyptians. The connection with Exodus and with Elijah reminds us that God will deliver God's people from slavery as often as God must do it. An exodus from under the power of the oppressor. And where do we see that? Today, in the Ukraine, where millions of people worldwide are praying for the liberation from a hostile and oppressive empire. We join with those voices today and this afternoon, praying for the soul of a nation and its people. Yet, like the people of Ukraine, knowing the cost, Jesus will set his face like flint. Hey, love, can't you see that? Set his face like flint and walk toward his death, not as a victim, but as a sign of a confession of faith, a renewal of baptism, a mark of discipleship, an acceptance of suffering, a defense against the devil, and a victory over principalities and powers forever. For most of Jesus' earthly life, he veiled his greatness. Yet, at the transfiguration, Jesus unveiled a glimpse of his divinity to Peter, James, and John. It was a sight which they will never forget. And maybe not talking about it. I think they couldn't talk about it because they were trying to process it. They would never forget, and one Jesus needed them to see so they could be strengthened when their faith would be put to the ultimate test at the sight of his crucifixion and death. As we journey with Jesus towards Jerusalem and the Mount of Calvary, we pause on that mountain for one of these mountaintop experiences. One of those thrilling moments when we truly glimpse glory, a bright flash of light, an indescribable moment when everything seems to change, not just in appearance, but it becomes different for us. We have experienced those transfiguration moments, both as a disciple of Christ and in our own personal lives. Some people describe them as conversion, and it can happen in a major event, the witness of a healing in another person's life, the answering of prayer when you've been praying for years and years, and seeing the unexpected mercy and grace received, or a deep, deep encounter with God in prayer. While they aren't the total sum of our faith, they can help strengthen our loyalty to God and understanding of Christ's truth and love. They can help us persevere through those times when faith can be tested. Dryness of prayer. Has anyone ever had a dryness in prayer? Ugh. Those times when faith is tested. Either dryness, personal suffering, or persecution. When tempted to abandon what we can't see or what we can, we think back to those transfiguration moments and choose to stay with Jesus at the cross, believing that Christ will conquer and we will one day see his resurrected form. For Peter, James, and John, weighed down with sleep, maybe it's the voice that awakens them or the sizzling and crackling of the glory that they await to see the two visitors turning to go and walk back into eternity. Some scholars have concluded that Peter's desire to build the three huts may have had more to do with shielding them from the danger of seeing the glory of God radiating from the three, or the other three. Yet they needn't have worried, because God sends a cloud to envelop them, to protect them. Now, imagine a voice coming from the cloud that surrounds you. God, who spoke to Jesus at his baptism and told him then that he was God's beloved child, now says to those with Jesus that this is God's chosen one, God's beloved and only child, and suggests they listen to him. As one commentator wrote, perhaps God was also saying to the mostly Jewish audience that Luke was writing to, yes, Moses and Elijah had a lot to say that you needed to pay attention to, but you need to pay even more attention to what Jesus has to say, because he is my chosen one. And Jesus would not let Peter preserve that moment. Jesus would not let him do that. Instead, Jesus takes them back down the mountain, into the valley where the vegetation grows, and back to the level plain of a broken world. And it was here where they take all they had been able to understand to be a healing and blessing presence in their world. And it's the same with us. We take our transfiguration moments and awareness to be a healer and a blesser. God wants us to use each moment to be the motivation and the reason for us to accomplish God's hopes and plans for us and others through us. We take the miracle with us back down the mountain into our daily lives. And the disciples come back to the world, meeting a desperate father with a sick child. He had approached the disciples to heal his son, who suffers from convulsions and foaming. It was probably epilepsy, but were unable to help. And the father calls upon Jesus to heal his beloved only child. And Jesus responds with the loving kindness of God and heals the boy. And we begin our Lenten journey with Jesus, remembering that we too do so at the invitation of Jesus, just as he invited Peter, James, and John to go with him to pray on the mountain. Jesus invites us to go with him on a journey to Jerusalem. Like the disciples, we are called during Lent to go where Jesus goes and to do what Jesus does. And we turn our hearts and minds and open our ears and eyes to the ways that God is showing forth God's self in the world around us. And like Jesus and the disciples, we are called to do this in community with one another. Not alone, but together. We may not be on a mountaintop this morning, but the experience of the pandemic these past 2 years has changed the way we are able to worship. And in spite of all the difficulties, I believe we have deepened our spiritual growth and our relationship with Christ and with each other. And that is a mountaintop experience in itself. Let us pray. Lord, in these days of mercy, make us quiet and peaceful. In these days of challenge, make us stronger in you. In these days of emptiness, take possession of us. And in these days of waiting, open our hearts to the mystery of the cross. Amen.